So what are we going to talk about tonight? All right, we're going to talk about the fact that we're made in God's image and that the Trinity plays a massive part in our design and our need for community. And so we're going to take a deep dive into who the Trinity is and then how his relationship plays out as the Godhead three in one. And then we're going to dive into the impact that that has on our lives, okay? And so we're going to go from like surface level to real deep. And so I need you to hold on. I got 6 pages of notes. Y'all ready for that? Last week I had 4. That's why I can't tell any stories. They tell me my stories are what make me go long. So we're gonna make this short. So here's the question I got to ask. Can anybody in here describe the Trinity to a 12-year-old without becoming a heretic? Anybody? If you can, raise your hand. I'm kidding. Don't raise your hand. All right, because then if you raised your hand and we had more time, I'd let you try to explain it. And I think the dumbest one I've ever heard, honestly, if your Sunday school teacher back when you were like 5 used this one, I apologize. I think was I heard a student pastor one time talk about how that the Trinity was like 3-in-1 shower gel, soap, shampoo, and conditioner, right? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. How many of you have heard like the ice, the water, the whatever, right? Doesn't work. Matter of fact, that one actually makes you a heretic. It makes you what's called a modalist, all right? That's not a good place to be. That means you believe that, I know you don't really, but that actually teaches that God was God the Father, and then he was God the Son, and then now he's God the Holy Spirit. He had different modes throughout different periods of time. We don't want that. All right, that's not what the Bible teaches. But the truth is that when we think about this idea of the Trinity, one of the reasons it's hard to explain is because the mystery of who God is, but also because you can't go to a specific passage in Scripture and be like, hey, here's where the word Trinity is used. Y'all realize that, right? Like, we have to be honest about that. Instead, what we see is ultimately a description of who the Trinity is over the course of Scripture. Now, who is he? Number one, he is he, not it. One Godhead, 3 persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One divine essence, one substance and being, but as 3 co-eternal, co-existing, separate, different persons with different roles, yet equal. Did y'all catch all that? That's complex, isn't it? Right? So here is God who is one, but yet is 3. Right? And all 3, God the Father, Son, God the Holy Spirit, are all equal. They have distinct roles. He has distinct roles, and each one of those roles is very important, but yet they coexist together as one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you some scriptures just very quickly so we get a background of this idea of the Trinity. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 2 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So there we get a snapshot of the fact that ultimately Jesus is God. The Word there is Jesus. If you're confused about how we know that, it then says just right there after chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you read that within the context of what John is writing about, who is John writing about in the entire book of John? Jesus, right? And so he starts it off with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? And so we know there that John is claiming to us that Jesus is God, that Jesus is God. You then go further, John chapter 1, verse 14, and there that's where we see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 commands us that we should baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this act in which baptism occurs physically to represent what has happened in someone's heart and life spiritually, we are baptizing in the name of God, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, we're told that through Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father, showing us the distinct roles that they have in our lives. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, by the way, we could have stayed here all night and I could have read a bunch of these to you, but for the sake of time, I did not. Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 through 11, that the Holy Spirit knows the depths of God. So John has already declared that Jesus is God. And now Paul is going to declare that the Holy Spirit is God by explaining to us that the Holy Spirit knows the depths of God. Now, we should know that ultimately nobody knows the depths of your thoughts except for who? You, right? And this, Jesus. Who said Jesus? That was a good answer. Very good Sunday school answer. Very good answer applicable to this, right? Ultimately, the person who knows the depths of a person's thoughts is that person. And so therefore, the Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of the Father, thus they must be the same. And then Romans chapter verse 4, Jesus was declared the Son of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So Jesus had the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's just a quick snapshot of a few verses throughout Scripture that explain to us very clearly within their context that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet Jesus has the power of the Holy Spirit who is also God. Y'all see how that can be quite confusing, right? What does that have to do with you needing community? Well, I'm glad you asked. First of all, before we jump into what that has to do with being us needing community, let me say this. If you just heard everything I said and you're like, oh my goodness, I don't understand that. You're telling me that I've been a Christian my whole life, or you're telling me that in this moment something just clicked and I just realized that I serve a triune God. That is God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and I can't really explain how they are three, but yet also one, and you are having a crisis in your faith. Let me explain to you that for me, at least, the fact that I can't explain that actually causes me to have even more faith and more hope, and here's why. Because if you can explain the God whom you serve fully in man-made terms, then I would submit to you that you serve a man-made God. The fact that there is mystery in who God is, the fact that there is mystery when God and the divine meets with humanity, how can we explain that Jesus is fully human but yet fully God? We can't, not fully. You can't. I've heard some people say, well, right here, Jesus was acting as God, and right here, Jesus was acting as a human. Man, that's some dangerous heresy as well. Listen, there is great mystery when the divine meets humanity. There is great mystery throughout what we believe, ultimately when it comes to who God is and how God interacts with us. If that wasn't true, we would be serving a man-made God and a man-made religion. The fact that there is that is what helps to give me hope. So with that in mind, how do we apply this to our need for community? What does this have to do with anything with us needing community? Well, we just saw and explained the person of the Trinity. How many? Three in one, right? Three makes a what? A Trinity. What are we talking about this semester? A community. You see that? Isn't that interesting? Right? Three makes a community. And so it's very fitting that we see that ultimately we are made in God's image, and this plays out in our lives in multiple ways because our triune God is a God of community. We see this in a couple different ways, or in three different ways. First of all, we see this in our creation. Think about what I said there in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Just to remind you, I'll read it to you again. Actually, I got it on my phone, so I didn't have to turn so many pages. All right. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And check this out. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. Do y'all realize what that just said? That just said that nothing was created unless it was created through Jesus. We talk about God at creation. Do you realize that when we say God is at creation, according to what John writes to us about the person of Jesus Christ, we are being reminded in John chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 3, that listen, Jesus himself was at creation as part of the Godhead. That's crazy, isn't it, when you think about it? Like when you think about that thought, because you're like, oh no, Jesus was born to Mary. Jesus lived on this earth, and then Jesus was crucified, and he died, and he was resurrected, and then he ascended into heaven. And if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll just sort of like put bookends around that and be like, oh yeah, and one day Jesus is going to return again. Jesus was and Jesus isn't going to be. Jesus always has been and Jesus always will be because Jesus is God. Jesus is their creation. Not only that, but you actually read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, check this out. You find out that the Holy Spirit was their creation. The Spirit of God was their creation. Matter of fact, we're told in chapter 1, verse 2, that the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. That's what we're told. Now, this whole concept of the Trinity being at creation, it scares people. It's confusing to people sometimes. And so what we do is we run away from that concept and that idea, even so much so that later on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when the Bible says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. What we will do sometimes to try to avoid that conversation of the Trinity being at creation, what sometimes we will do is we will say, oh, well, that was just like language that was used in royal settings. And that was just meant to show that God was king. And maybe that's true. You can read that in some ways that way. But the truth of the matter is I think a lot of times we like to say that so that we can stay away from the conversation of the Trinity. But the scripture says there, let us make man in our image. Even after verse 2 talks about the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters. And even when we find in John chapter 1 verse 1 that Jesus was there at creation, it was through him that everything was created. What that means is this, is that you as an individual, when it says that we were created in the image of God, we were created in the image of a God whose nature is in its essence community. It's kind of neat, isn't it? Have I went too deep yet? Y'all with me? Y'all are smart. We're at the University of Georgia, right? Like, y'all are smart. I know that because my daughter's doing like application stuff right now, right? And I know how smart she has to be to get here. So y'all are smart. So we can stay with us. We can stay with this tonight. So Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, we're all there at creation. The Trinity is our originator. We are made in his image. God is a God of relationships, always has been, and it is in our DNA. And that's why last week we were able to see the need for community. But it doesn't stop there. Because where I want you to do now is turn over in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to camp out there for the rest of this evening. And I want you to see tonight in 1 Peter chapter 1, through the first 9 verses or so, why the Trinity is so important and part of God's design for us from the get-go as well. Not only does this play out in our creation, but this idea of community and the role of the Trinity in our lives also plays out in our salvation. It plays out in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4 says this. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure, in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So here we have this letter from Peter. And at the beginning of it, Peter is writing to the aliens that are scattered abroad. These are Christians that because of the persecution have been scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And he reminds them that despite the fact that they are scattered, he tells them that they are chosen and he tells them that ultimately that they are God's people. And he says this. He says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. Do you realize what Peter just said to these folks who are scattered abroad? They're facing a difficult time in their life. They're not experiencing the community that they were hoping to experience because persecution caused them to have to spread all over that area in that land. And then what Peter does is Peter looks at them. Well, he doesn't look at them. He writes it, right? And he writes to them, and then they open it and they read it, and they're reminded in that moment of their salvation. And not just of their salvation, but they're reminded of the triune God, who is a God of relationships and a God of community. And they're reminded that while they are scattered abroad in all these different areas within this region, while they're not experiencing the community that they once thought they were going to be able to experience, and instead they're experiencing these smaller communities and these churches and these different towns and all these things, they're reminded that it is the God of community who saved them. It is the God of relationships who saved them. It is the God, the Father, and the God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit that worked in their lives to show them the truth of their need for Him. See, the Trinity is our guarantor, or guarantor, if you might say. My mom worked in the trust business back in the day. She worked for a bank, and so when people died, especially if they were very wealthy, and the bank was executing their will and distributing things out of their trust, she worked in that department, so she got to do some of those things. And there's a name for the person who writes and executes a will. It's an interesting name. It's called a testator, T-E-S-T-A-T-O-R. That is the name for the person that writes and executes a will. Now, here's the thing. When we read chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4 of 1 Peter, what we are reminded here of is that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, that is reserved for us in heaven. So here's the thing. Jesus wrote our will. Do you hear me? Right? And ultimately executed that will through his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we're being told here that, listen, that will that's been written and being executed on behalf of you, it is guaranteed. There is an inheritance that you receive through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which is imperishable. It will not fade away. Things in this life change, but your salvation does not. And what's interesting is this, is that it took all three persons of the Trinity to guarantee your salvation inheritance. All three persons were required. We are chosen in verse 1 according to the foreknowledge of the Father in verse 2, through the death of Christ the Son in verse 2, by the work of the Holy Spirit in verse 2. Even the word foreknow points us to relationship and community. As it is defined as setting one's love upon a person or persons in a personal way. That's a lot of persons in there, isn't it? Why? Because God desires relationship and God desires community. And here's what that means. What that means is not only is the testator of our inheritance and the guarantor of our inheritance, but that means also that he is the unifier of us with him through his love. Because it is God the Father who, before time began, desired to have a relationship with us and to set his love upon us in a very personal way through his Son, Jesus Christ. Warren Wiersbe, great author, great writer. If you're in our small groups, your small group leaders have his material that they're helping or that they're using. He says this about the role of the Trinity in our salvation. He says, as far as God is concerned, I was saved when he chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. As far as the Son is concerned, I was saved when he died for me on the cross. But as far as the Spirit is concerned, I was saved one night in May 1945 when I heard the gospel and received Christ. Then it all came together. But it took all three persons of the Godhead to bring me salvation. And then he gives us this warning. He says, if we separate these three ministries, we will either deny divine sovereignty or human responsibility, and that would lead to heresy. I want you to hear me tonight.
We said last week that you need community with other believers. Remember we said that? With people. Just inherently, we are made to need community with people. We talked about the fact that God said it's not good for man to be alone. We talked about the fact that if one falls and they're by themselves, that's not a really good place to be, right? But you need a second person that can help you, and that two are better than one, and that three are even better than two. We talked about that, right? But God's desire for you to not just stop with you needing people. We also talked about the fact last week that you need God himself. You need to be in community with God. Why do we say be in community with God? Why don't we say just be in a relationship with God? Well, you can say be in a relationship with God if you want to. I really like the idea of being in community with God, because when you talk about being in community with God, it means that you experience the blessings of all three persons of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God's desire and design for us has always been not just to be in community with one another, but to be in community with him. So much so that he set his love upon us, the scripture says. God's design for us in salvation could not be done by just one person of the Godhead or the Trinity, but rather the three distinct roles coming together in love to draw us to himself and bring us into community with him while guaranteeing us an inheritance. So we see us being made in the image of God play out in our creation, him as our originator. We also see it playing out in our salvation, him as our savior, him as the testator, the one that wrote but yet also executes the will for our inheritance. The guarantor of that inheritance, but also the unifier of us with Christ, or with God, through Christ Jesus, through the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember, the Bible tells us that we were at enmity with God. We were an enemy of God when Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? But it doesn't just stop there. Because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 9, we also see this play out in our sanctification. We also see it play out in our sanctification. Here we find that the Holy Spirit and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, is our sustainer, particularly through the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Verse 5 says that we are protected and we are shielded by God's power. If you remind it, or you're reminded there in verse 3 and verse 4, what it is we have an inheritance to, and that ultimately we will be sustained and protected until the fulfillment of verse 3 and verse 4. If you look at verse 2, you also find in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we're reminded of the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. It says there again in verse 2 that ultimately, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, we're saved according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pretty quickly get this image here in these verses that it's not just that Jesus saves us through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross, which was the ultimate plan of God the Father, which we are convicted of through the Holy Spirit, right? But yet what we also find here is that he doesn't just stop there. See, our salvation, and this is part of the reason why we need community. This is part of how we're designed in his image. Listen, because we're designed for community. Our salvation doesn't just take place one day and just end with us coming to a point in our life where we acknowledge our sin, we believe in Jesus Christ, we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and boom, all of a sudden now we're going to heaven instead of hell. That's just where it starts. It's just where it starts. Because if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus means to follow Jesus, right? See, salvation is not just that moment where we're justified, where we're made just as if we've never sinned. But salvation goes beyond that. Yes, that is the moment in our life, the stake in the ground where, man, I know if something happens to me from this point forward, I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, right? That is the moment where we begin to experience the peace and the joy and the love and the hope that comes with knowing our eternal destiny. There's no question about that. But I want you to think about this. Heaven is perfect. Would we all agree with that? We all agree with that, right? That's why we need Jesus, isn't it? Because you and I, guess what? Can we ever be perfect? Can we? We can't. So if we were to stand before the gates of heaven and God were to look at us, God is going to see imperfection. God in his holiness cannot allow imperfection to enter into that which is perfect, because it would cause that which is perfect to no longer be perfect and now be imperfect, i.e. not being heaven. If God let you into heaven just as you were, guess what? You'd mess it all up. It wouldn't be heaven anymore. That's why you can't ever do enough good to get there. That's why you can't just read your Bible enough to get there. It's why you can't just go to church enough to get there, right? It's why you can't just show up at a campus ministry enough to get there. Because the truth of the matter is none of that's going to get you there. None of that's going to get you there, because we are sinful in our nature, and somewhere along the way, one time we've messed up is enough to mess up all the other good stuff we may have ever done. So what happens is that Jesus saves us, and then he sanctifies us, and that process of sanctification is the process by which we are refined, which we are perfected, which we are completed, which we are made more and more like him. So there is the saving work of Jesus Christ that he did for us on the cross of Calvary, and that he rose from the grave 3 days later. But then there is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, where he works in the life of the believer to make us more like him, until one day either we die or Jesus returns and we have what we call glorification, where then we are fully perfected, able to enter into heaven, not through our own merit, not through anything that we have done, but only because God looks at us and he doesn't see us, but instead he sees his son Jesus. Man. Y'all just staring at me. Like, if you can't get a little excited about that, like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, do you realize what I just said? Jesus doesn't just save you and then go, good luck, figure it out. That's not what he does. He saves you and then he perfects you. He completes you. And the image here we get, by the way, it's not a real fun one, okay? This is why I wanted you to get excited then, because now we have to see how that happens. Not quite so fun. It's like trial by fire, literally. Like, it references like the purifying of gold, right? So y'all ever heard that verse that says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose? Y'all ever heard that? All right, y'all ever been like, woo, that means if something bad happens to me, it's all right, because it's going to turn out good, because God's going to take care of it. You ever heard somebody basically say that, referencing that verse? Yeah, if they say that to you, like, kick them and punt them as far as you can, okay? Because that's garbage. It's not what that means. It's not what that means at all. We live in a broken, sinful, messed up, fallen world. People are stupid, and they do stupid things, and they do sinful things, and they hurt people, and bad stuff happens. God doesn't just magically take some elixir and take that mad thing and spin it around and all of a sudden make it something good. That's not what happens. But instead, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life, if we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what happens is the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything in between works together to refine us like gold, to make us more like him, and to the point that we see him face to face. That's when all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's when it happens, when one day you stand face to face with Jesus. And you can look back and go, wow. Now, every once in a while we get a glimpse of it. Because every once in a while what happens is stuff happens in our lives, and when that stuff happens in our lives, we're going through it, and man, it is tough and it stinks. And then somewhere, like, you know, 6 months, year, 2 years later, we look back and we go, oh, now I see how God was working in my life. Y'all ever been there? Right? But that's only a glimpse. okay? That's only a glimpse. Now, here's the point, though, that I want you to see. It's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. It's the power of God that sustains us so that we can find ourselves loving, believing, and rejoicing in Christ the Son. That's actually what we read in those verses when you put verse 5 through verse 10 all together. Literally, what you're reading there is the Holy Spirit sanctifies you, the power of God sustains you, and then you can rejoice in what it is that you're going through because you know that you have the promise of the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, you have the promise of his return. Now, why does all of this happen? Do you know why God created us for community in his image, in the image of a triune God? Do you know why that God saved us in such a way where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit played a role in our salvation? Do you know why that we see even in our sanctification being made more like Jesus, that there's a role that each of them play? You know why that's really the case? Because God loves us. It's because of his great love for us. Abdu Murray explains the role of the Trinity in God showing us perfect love. Abdu Murray is an apologist. He came and spoke here 2 years ago. Planned to bring him back, believe it or not, if not this year, and we'll work with him to come back next year. He did an amazing job. Abdu says this. He says, the Trinity existed before creation, but yet God is relational, but yet he needs nothing, which creates a problem with that whole thing about God needs a relationship with you. You ever heard somebody say God needs a relationship with you? Y'all realize that's also like teetering on heresy of the person of who God is, right? Aren't y'all learning all these things today, right? God doesn't need a relationship with you. If God needed something, then would God be God? Does God need anything? Does he? No, he's God. Right? God doesn't need anything. If God wants something, boom, he can create it, right? God doesn't need anything. So we have this confusion a little bit because here's the point. The point is that God existed before creation, but yet God is relational, but yet God needs nothing. So how is it that God existed before humanity, but yet he doesn't need anything, but yet he desires a relationship or wants a relationship with us? See, if God needed us, he wouldn't be God, Abdu says. That means, check this out, if God didn't need us, that means God couldn't have been alone or lonely before creation. That's what it means. If God is relational, y'all listen, this is good. If God is relational and we're made in his image and we need each other, then that means God, it seems, quote unquote, would need relationships except for, ding, 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 the Trinity. Because God in his essence is relational. God in his essence is community. Because you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who have always existed even before creation. And there you have it. So how does that apply to us? Well, here's why that's good for us. Because what that means is this. It means that in the Trinity, we find true love. Personal love and communal love. Right? That's what we find. And God demonstrates his love for us. Go back to that verse I quoted earlier. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in other words, check this out. Because God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God is triune. God is the Trinity. We can experience true love. True God-given love. Without God being triune, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, God either wouldn't be God because he would need relationship rather than just desiring to show us love, or the love he showed us would be self-serving. But the love he showed us wasn't self-serving. Because instead, the love he showed us was completely sacrificial. The love he showed us was totally unselfish. Check this out. Then, as we are made to look more like Jesus, we begin to look more like this type of love. And hear me very clearly tonight. That can only happen in community. Y'all wondering how I was going to get from all those like doctrinal points to why it matters, weren't you? Here it is. It can only happen in community. Hey, show the pigs. Y'all waiting for the pigs? They up there? Can you see them? I can't see them. Ah! Can y'all see them? No? Hey, move this thing. Come here. They got to see these pigs. Hey, I don't know why y'all going, oh, well, them things about to be my pork chops in December. See, now y'all really saying, oh. Y'all see the pigs? Now you see the pigs? Okay, those pigs are like 4 to 6 weeks old. All right? Listen, what does this have to do with community? Let me tell you what this has to do with community. So I was born in South Alabama. Okay, I was born in South Alabama. I lived in South Alabama until I was 5 years old. There are remnants of me growing up in South Alabama that show up. I almost shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it because I don't want to like do bait and switch on you guys, that show up on Saturdays in the fall, okay? And it's not Auburn, all right? Because nobody likes orange, all right? So, but anyways, I still love the Bulldogs, okay? You got it? I do. But here's the thing. We moved when I was 5, 6 years old to Columbus, Georgia. We lived in the city, okay? And I grew up then really the rest of my life in the city, in Columbus. And then when I moved from Columbus, I moved to Braselton, like on like the Chateau Alain exit, like up 85. Again, not really the country. By the time we moved up there, like traffic was awful, okay? Right? And then we moved to Oconee County. Now, when I moved to Oconee County, I didn't move to the north side of Oconee County. I moved to the south side of Oconee County. If you know anything about Oconee County, the north side of Oconee County is where all the new people to Oconee County live. The south side of Oconee County is where all the folks that have been in Oconee County their whole life live, all right? The south side, you got farms. Y'all getting the hint with the pigs now, right? You got farms down there, right? And it's just, man, it's hardworking, blue-collar folks, all right? The north side, a little different story, right? A lot of big fancy houses that I can't afford. All right, all that good stuff. All right, and what's the point of that? We moved to Oconee County in 2015. And there's this thing that's true that we all know is true, and that is this, is that we sort of become like the community that we're around. Remember I said that you become more like Jesus the more that you're around a community of believers. Y'all remember I said that, right? Right? And we learn how to show his love. So check this out. Man, my daughter Madison, like she's as city as they come. Like she really is. Okay? And but my son Cooper is my third child. Not only is he like, I want to go fish. I want to shoot my finger off with a BB gun. Like he actually did that last year. And all this kind of stuff. But like, I'll never forget. We had a picture of him one time. And he was walking down to the pond in the neighborhood. In Oconee County, you have ponds in the neighborhood where you can fish, right? Y'all get what I'm saying, right? And so you didn't have that in Columbus or in Braselton. And so he's got his boots on, and he's got on, like, some shorts and, like, no shirt, and he's got his fishing rod and his tackle box. Like, that's Cooper, right? So I already knew that Cooper looked like the community we were living in. Y'all get what I'm saying? You staying with me? But guess what happened last week? What happened last week is my son, Brady, got to high school. He's in ninth grade. He got there a couple weeks ago, right? And he comes to me and he goes, Dad, I'm in this ag class. Somehow he got put in ag class. I know we got a bunch of ag people at UGA and even in the room, so don't take offense to this, but I had no idea how in the world Brady would get in an ag class. I'll be honest with you. All he's ever done in his entire life is like play sports, usually even sometimes to the detriment of his academics. But so he gets in this ag class. I think he got in it because his girlfriend's parents best friend teaches it. Like, I really think that's why he signed up for it. All right? True story. And so, anyways, he gets in this ag class. You got to do an SAE project, right? This music so fits this story. This is awesome. I'm going to get serious in a minute, though. You're good. So he gets his SAE class, and he's got to do his SAE project. So he comes to me and he goes, Dad, I'm going to work on this tree farm from an SAE project. And then I see his buddy at a football game, no, a softball game. And he was like, hey, I'm going to raise a pig. And then I'm going to actually raise two pigs. I'm going to slaughter one of them. We're going to have a bunch of bacon. And then I'm going to take the other one and I'm going to slaughter it and I'm going to sell it. And I was like, this is brilliant. Like, how much does this cost? And like $40 to buy the pig. And then you spend about $400 on feed. Long story short, when it's all said and done with, after you pay the cost of getting the thing butchered, you come out about $400 cheaper on what it would cost if you bought a whole hog that you just wanted to stick in your freezer. Y'all get what I'm saying? You stand with me? So me, being an old economics teacher, I was like, man, this is brilliant. Absolutely. You're raising a pig. And so you know what my son did this morning? He went to school. He worked out, because they have to do that. And then he went out to the barn, and he made sure the pig had food. And then this afternoon, he got out of class, and he swung by the barn, and he scooped poop. Right? I can promise you in 2008 or 2012, whatever the case may be, especially back 2005 or 6 before we moved to Braselton, there is no way under the sun, no way under the sun, that anybody in my family would have been raising pigs. You get what I'm saying? No way under the sun. But we've been in Oconee County for 9 years, and dadgummit, now both of my boys look like the community and act like the community they've been raised in. Isn't it amazing how we take on the characteristics of the community that we're in? So these cute little pigs, one of them is mine. Not all of them. That was before they got them. Go back to the other one. One of those three cute little pigs is mine. And I sent my wife a picture of those pigs, and I told her I didn't want to do it. Because I told her, I said, if I send you a picture of these pigs, you're not going to want to eat them. And sure enough, she showed the picture to Reese, my 7-year-old. And my 7-year-old was like, Dad, I don't want to eat that pig. Now, Brady, on the other hand, said, that pig's name is Ham. We're going to eat that pig. You stay in a community long enough, you begin to look like the community. You begin to think like the community. You begin to talk like the community. You begin to smell like the community sometimes, right? The pigs. You get what I mean? You know, it's not a coincidence in this passage that Peter begins his letter talking about the hope we find in the role that the Trinity plays in our salvation and sanctification. Then moves to chapter 2 where he discusses us all being living stones that are being built together as a spiritual house. Us all being a different stone being built together as a spiritual house. And then ends in chapter 5 explaining how relationships interact with each other in the community of the local church. Peter starts and says, hey, a communal triune God saved you. And together you're being built into a spiritual household. Oh, and by the way, here's how y'all should act together when you get together. And he talks about being humble and serving. One of my professors in seminary, Dr. Jeffrey Bingham, he was like 7 feet tall. That's the truth. He used to always remind us of two truths. Number one, everything in our spiritual experience is Trinitarian. Everything is from or to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus does nothing without being the agent of the Father, and the Spirit does nothing without serving as the means by which the Father accomplishes His will. And then number two, our spiritual experience is and has always been meant to be experienced in community. From Genesis to Revelation, this is the way it always has been and the way it always will be. So how? How do we experience community? Well, I said it last week. Number one, you have to know Jesus. You have to know Jesus. We read right here that ultimately this idea in 1 Peter is that even before creation began, God had a plan to bestow His love upon you. A plan for His Son Jesus to come and die for your sins. So that you could be forgiven. So that you could be saved. So that you could become part of His people. So that you could know Him in a true, intimate way. That's first how we experience community. So I believe that there's some of you in this place tonight who've never given your heart and life to Jesus Christ. You've never experienced that community. Maybe you're searching. Maybe you're somewhere along different places in the road. There's a method that I've been taught to use sometimes when you're sharing the gospel. And at the end of that method, you have one object that represents God and another object that represents man. And you ask the individual, you say, hey, so how close would you put yourself to God right now? Some of you may be over here. Some of you may be here. And some of you may be here. But what I want you to hear tonight is this. Whether you are here or whether you are here, if you were to die without Jesus Christ tonight, you would spend eternity separated from him in a place that wasn't meant for you. But as I've said twice now already, but yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we wouldn't have to be here, 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 or here, but instead we could be here. You say, Tommy, what does that mean for me? Well, the Bible tells us that ultimately God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So first of all, that means that salvation is a gift, that God has given it to us through Jesus. The Bible also tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible also tells us that if we believe with our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, the Bible says that we will be saved. For with the heart we believe to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You can't go from here to here or from here to here without believing in who Jesus is and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. You can't. You can't. And I believe that there are some of you in this place tonight that ultimately are somewhere along that spectrum. But what you need to do tonight is you need to call out to the Lord right where you're at, within your own heart, within your own mind, and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know that you died for me. And Jesus, tonight, I want to be made right with you. Jesus, I want to be unified with you. Jesus, I want to experience your community. Jesus, I need you to save me. I need you to save me. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes right where you're at. If you're in here tonight and what I just said applies to you, you'd say, Tommy, that's me. I know I need Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you're going, man, I desire to follow Jesus. I just don't know what to do first. I just told you what to do first. Call out to him. Ask him to save you. If that's you tonight, would you be courageous enough just right where you're at, just to pray right where you're at and say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, I need you. You can say it in your own words. You can say something exactly like I'm saying, as long as it is communicating from your heart to him. Just call out to him right where you're at. Jesus, I need you to save me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm separated from you. I want to be made right with you. Please, tonight, become my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you. I want to live for you. Tonight, if that's you, and you just called out and asked God to save you, I want you to do something for me. It's going to be courageous, but I want you to do it. There's stairs in the back. Back at those stairs is going to be Ryan Perry. It's going to be me. And it's going to be Carson Bush, my two campus missionaries. When we begin to sing in just a moment, I just want you, instead of singing, go find them. Go find them. Go find me. And let us pray with you and encourage you if you've given your life to Jesus tonight. And there's one other action item tonight, and that is this. I challenge you tonight to not just know Jesus, but to know community. There's a few things I'm going to specifically ask you to do tonight. Number one, I'm going to ask you to continue to be a part of what we do on Monday nights. Number two, if you're not a part of a small group with your local church, or you haven't found a local church yet, or you're still searching for that, I want you to go to that table over there tonight, back by the door, after we sing. And I want you to get information about our small groups. Number three. I want you to find a church. A place that can be your home away from home. Number four, this may be the hardest of all of them for some of you. It is easy to come into a setting like this with a few hundred people in the room and say, I'm going to walk in, I'm going to hear the word, and I'm going to leave. Well, you're never going to experience community that way. So here's the deal. Here's the challenge. Before you leave this place today, I want you to meet three new individuals. And here's the bonus. I would love if not only you met those individuals, but you created a way that you can connect with those individuals after today. Cell phone, Instagram, whatever. We need each other. We need Christ. We need each other. That's the way He designed us in His image. That's been His plan for our creation, for our salvation, and for our sanctification. I'm going to pray. If you accepted Christ tonight, I want you to go find one of us back there by those stairs. Everybody else, we'll sing. And then I challenge you to take those action steps. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask you tonight, Lord, that there's a single individual in this place that gave their heart and life to you tonight, that responded to your call on their life, that responded to the moving of the Holy Spirit within their heart. But Lord, tonight you'd give them the courage to go share that with myself, Carson, or Ryan. Lord, for others in the room tonight that, Lord, are seeking community, Lord, I pray that you'll just give them the courage to step out of their comfort zones, do some of those things I mentioned, which are ways that they can experience that. Lord, we give you the honor and glory for what's taking place in this place tonight. Lord, thank you for creating us in your image. It'd be a lonely world if we weren't created for community. Thank you for allowing us to experience that, not only with you, but with others. In your name we pray. Amen.